Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we will be reading the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 16. The title of this particular chapter is the parable of the shrewd manager. We're going to be looking at the application of this parable as Christ applies his words to us as a church this morning. So Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses, that's found on page 1014 in our Black Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 16, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to what is a very touchy, tricky subject to consider, that of our personal finances. Because everyone has their own view on how they should use, how they should view their money. And there's also a difference in understanding how much is enough. In a previous generation, in fact, it was sometimes asked, is it prudent for a Christian to purchase life insurance, to be involved in the stock market? Is this something that Christians should be doing? It was once asked. On the flip side, today you turn on the news and you hear of church leaders and Christian authors who spend over $3,000 on a pair of shoes and over $200,000 on a new car for his wife. Is that an acceptable use of finances within the church? We all hear stories, and we are pained to hear stories of how church leaders have misused the funds of the church and even their own funds. But how often do we think about it in a personal manner, how everything we have received, whether we are a church leader or not, everything that we have is a gift from God? We will all be held accountable for how we have used worldly possessions. Not only pastors, not only church leaders, but everyone. So the question before us this morning is this: is financial wisdom at odds with holiness? Is using a worldly mammon by its very nature connected with unbelief? Or can we use the possessions of this world by faith with joy, while we trust in the Lord for our salvation? In fact, as most of you know, 1 Timothy 6 is often misquoted. It is not money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money. It is the service of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So today we come to what is sometimes called the most difficult parable of Jesus Christ. This parable is ranked among the most difficult parables to understand and apply that Jesus taught. And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ is teaching us to properly view and use temporary means for eternal purposes. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ is teaching us how to view, how to look at it, and how to use it properly, these temporary means, for an eternal purpose. So after Jesus tells this parable in verses 1 through 7, Jesus applies the parable in verse 8 by saying this. The master commended the dishonest manager. Now, if you would read that sentence and stop there, you might see a significant problem. Jesus commends the dishonest manager. What is Jesus commending? Well, here we see Jesus is not commending his dishonesty, because as we're going to see in our second point, Jesus calls us, he commands honesty when it comes to dealing with worldly possessions. No, the specific aspect he is commending is the word in our translation called shrewdness. Now, in the Greek, the word shrewd is phronimos, which simply means being worldly wise. This manager is worldly wise. Now, what makes this manager so wise in Jesus' estimation of him? Well, this manager sees that his time as a manager is quickly coming to an end. He knows how to discern the times, to understand that he has a very limited opportunity at hand. He is going to lose his stewardship. So he makes the most of his temporary position. He uses his position and makes decisions that are pertinent and savvy while thinking ahead. So he is using his temporary position with an eye to the future. Jesus commends this man's foresight, his ability to plan for the future using his position in order to provide for himself blessings down the road. This manager knew that he was going to lose his position in the near future, so that he chose to act in a way that would provide well for himself down the road. So Jesus applies this to us in verse 9 by saying, "We are to therefore use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, worldly wealth is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Jesus is saying, to put this another way, use your possessions in this life to gain possessions in the life that is to come. To look forward while spending today. Jesus is not saying, to be very clear, Jesus is not saying, use your money today in order to earn your way to heaven. Jesus is not saying that you can purchase or buy your way into God's kingdom. There is no amount of financial giving to the church or to any other parachurch organization that will secure the forgiveness of your sins, the adoption as a son or daughter of God. Salvation is always a gift graciously given to those who trust in Christ with a heart of faith. However, Jesus is saying that how you use your worldly wealth has consequences for the life that is to come. He says very clearly, use your worldly wealth, your unrighteous mammon, as it literally says, in order to secure for yourself blessings in the life that is to come. Jesus says, your reward, your enjoyment of eternal blessings and your heavenly dwelling will be brighter, will be better if you use your possessions in this life with a heart of faith, hoping, trusting, looking to the life that is to come. To describe our earthly treasures, Jesus uses this word, unrighteous mammon. It simply means all of your worldly possessions. Whether that be your time, your gifts, your talents, your money in your bank account, your stock market investments, whatever worldly possessions God has given to you, you are to use them in such a way that you are acknowledging a future. You are acknowledging your temporary status as a steward while looking to the eternal that is to come. We are to learn from the prodigal son of the previous chapter. The prodigal son had worldly mammon, and he blew it and gained no friends. Jesus even says you can use your worldly mammon to gain friends in glory, to serve and benefit Christians below who will rejoice with you when you arrive above. With foresight, use your money with foresight, planning for your eternal future. So this is a calling that Christ puts upon us as a church to be generous with our time and our money because we want to be a blessing to others, because we know that our use of the worldly things we have today, it's not lasting. We are temporary. Our stewardship, the time in which we are a steward, is very limited. It's drawing to an end, as the man in our parable proves. But we are to use our temporary funds for eternal good. We cannot take anything with us of these earthly things, but we can, as it were, send on our treasures before us. Like the man of this parable, we are to see, to prepare for that which is to come. Jesus even has a soft rebuke for us in verse 8, because the sons of this world are often shrewder, are more worldly wise than the sons of the light. Jesus is not saying we need to be completely ignorant and waste our wealth, waste our time, waste our possessions. That is not what Jesus is saying. We have to think also of the parable of the talents. The servant who received the one talent, and he took that talent and he wrapped it in a handkerchief and he dug a hole and he stuck it in the earth. What did Jesus have to say to him? Jesus said to him in Matthew 28, "You fool! You have not used the talent that I gave you. You have not used it to gain benefits and blessings for me, because you are selfish and you are lazy." So Jesus Christ is calling us to learn, strangely enough, to learn from the shrewdness of those in our world. There are people in our world that are so good at planning for their earthly futures. They know how to invest, how to prepare. They know how to use their money to gain friends. Jesus saying, if we know where our possessions come from and we know the limited time that we have here on this earth, we should use the money and the possessions and time God gives us thinking, preparing, planning, investing, not in our earthly future alone, but in our heavenly future. So think of tomorrow when you spend today. Be consistent in applying the truth and principles of God's word to us, even when it comes to using money and finances. We are to not build bigger barns without considering our soul. We must be careful not to be rich in this life while being poor in regards to God, but rather using whatever we have to be rich towards God and to be kind and generous to our neighbor. So Jesus continues in verse 10 by calling us to be honest, to be wise. Not only thinking of the future by making eternal friends with our money, but also being honest and faithful in whatever we do with them today. Read with me verse 10. As we find in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. But if you are dishonest with little, you will not be entrusted with much. Now, what is dishonesty with little? What does that look like? Well, Jesus is saying that we can be very dishonest with worldly mammon. Think just for an example of what we found in this parable of the shrewd manager. His actions were very dishonest, and Jesus calls them dishonest. He says he has robbed his employer. He has been a unfit worker. He has stolen from his boss for his own purposes. As Christians, we are to be so upright with our finances that if someone would seek to bring a regard, an accusation against us, they would have no basis. If they were to search through our tax forms, if they're to look at what we wrote off, right? If they're to look at how we invest and our view and use of whatever God has given to us, if they were to go through it with a fine tooth combed, they would find no accusation against us. As Jesus applies the eighth commandment, the catechism in question and answer 110, Jesus not only forbids outright theft and robbery, things that are made to appear legitimate, he also forbids a greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. On the positive side, Jesus commands us to be generous, to have a joyful charity, to be faithful in the small things. How many major crimes don't start with small smudges in the gray scale? It's hard sometimes to be faithful in the small stuff, isn't it? Let's say, for example, you go to Walmart and you have your cart there and the lady checks you out and you give the lady a $20 bill and she pays you your change back and she accidentally gives you an extra $5 bill in there. What do you do? It's $5. I mean, Walmart's not going to care. Is it really that big a deal? Jesus says faithfulness in the small matters. And as you work, we are working not to please men. That's what we found in Colossians 3, isn't it? Don't work as an eye pleaser because you're ultimately not working for men, are you? It's easy to be diligent when the boss is standing right beside us, when he's watching our labor. What about when the boss is on vacation? Are we faithful in the small things? In your work and in your spending, know that you are serving God in what he calls us to do. It's a very important point. We're called to serve Christ in every activity that we do, and our use of finances are included. We sometimes have a terrible tendency to divide, to separate, to have these barriers. Here is my Christian religion Sunday activities, and then Monday, it's my rat race run like the world. The decisions for gaining, spending, and saving money are made just like the world. But Jesus calls us to be faithful in the small. And it's interesting that Jesus says faithful in the small things, and that's a reference to worldly mammon. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can be a millionaire, a billionaire, you can own all the property in Florida. It doesn't matter. It's small. Insignificant. It's a little thing compared to true riches. We need to take a proper assessment of ourselves. Whatever you have saved up for your retirement, whatever car you drive, whatever house you live in, it's small, insignificant compared to true riches. We are called to be faithful as we use these small things with an eye to serving the Lord, with an eye to a future that is large. Because Jesus is the one who will judge what faithfulness looks like. I referenced Matthew 25 a few minutes ago. That's the parable of the talents. Remember when the master comes back and the first man comes and says, "Lord, you gave me 5 talents. I've made 5 more. What does Jesus say? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then what does Jesus do? "I'm going to make you ruler of 10 cities. Right? It starts small. But then Jesus so richly rewards with true lasting riches. But what about the man who took his talent and hid it in the sand, hid it in the dirt? Even that one talent he had was taken away and given to the man who had 10. Jesus says, those who prove themselves faithful with God's gifts today will be entrusted with true riches in the life that is to come. We're stewards, right? Even the little that we have today is from God's hands. And as a steward, we are called to be faithful in keeping with the wishes, with the design, with the desire of the master, of the owner of the house. That's the point of verse 12 that Jesus gives us. If you have been trustworthy with someone else's property, then you'll get property of your own. If you have been faithful as a steward of the possessions God gives to you in this life, in the life to come, he will richly reward you with true lasting possessions. So this calls us, as Jesus is very pointed, Jesus is very clear, his application touches our worldly ins and outs of our checkbooks and credit cards. When Jesus Christ calls us to support the church, to tithe, right? To give our 10% for the service of the ministry. When he calls us to write our check out, got our bill a couple days ago, tuition. It's time to start making tuition payments. Are we being faithful stewards? Are we being faithful in acknowledging that these are funds God has entrusted to us? Being faithful in the little as a steward of his blessings. Money in itself is not evil. It can be a great gift if used properly. However, a worldly mammon can quickly grow into a green-eyed monster of greed. Later on in this chapter, if you still have your Bibles open, we will find the rich man and Lazarus, and we find the great reversal that can happen. If you put your possessions of this world before your eyes with little regard for the life that is to come. So there's one more brief aspect to consider. Money has to be kept in its proper place. Jesus says, use it, invest it in such a way that you are looking to the world to come. Be honest in how you make it, how you save it, and how you spend it, because you are a steward of God's riches, whatever they might be. The final application is refuse to serve it. Refuse to serve it. Look at how Jesus concludes in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or both God and mammon. Worldly mammon can grow into a cruel taskmaster. Jesus calls us to keep our eyesight focused on the true owner of all things, because no one can serve two masters. There is only a room for one on the throne of your heart. Imagine for a minute that you have two bosses, two managers. They're equal position, and they call you, they tell you, they instruct you to do two completely opposite actions. How do you choose which one to obey? Or children, I'll put this in an example, maybe you can understand. Let's say next week you have tryouts. There is soccer tryout and there is basketball tryout. The problem is they're at the exact same time. You have to choose. Which one will you choose? Which one do you love? Which one are you committed to? Jesus Christ tells us to choose carefully which master we will follow. Because if you choose worldly mammon as your master, then you will love it, you will submit to it, and you will serve its desires. The almighty dollar will rule your life. How to gain it, how to keep it, how to spend it will be your driving force. Even in the so-called prosperity gospel of today, some people teach that as Christians, if we simply want more money or drive a nicer car, all we need to do is name it and claim it. Because you know, God's servants, servants of the King, cannot travel in anything less than first class, which is contrary to the truth of God's word. Because it is putting worldly mammon first. What's your greatest desire? What are you serving? If worldly mammon is your master, what you watch, what you eat, what you feel, what you buy, what you enjoy will be the primary focus of your life. The evolutionary mindset will govern your actions. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You want to get ahead? You're going to have to step on someone else's head. But your little kingdom will come crashing down, as the rich man finds out later on in this chapter. Just think of what we saw with the life of Jeffrey Epstein this past week. How rich he was. He was the ruler of his own little kingdom. He had his own island. and he ends his life with a sigh. He was enslaved to mammon, and when it was taken away from him, he had nothing. So Jesus warns you, you cannot have money as your master and me as your Lord. So if you want God to be your master, you will see the futility of serving earthly passing possessions. You will, as verse 13 says, serve God. Serve him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, refusing to rob God of what he is due, but rather cheerfully giving and lending to those in need. You will love God and give your allegiance to him, because even if you give away everything you have to the poor but have not love, you have gained nothing. Finally, you'll be devoted to him. You'll have a lasting commitment. He will be your master, savior, and Lord, not only today, but every day. Now, before we conclude, we have to ask the question, why should we do this? Why should we choose the Lord over money? Why should we choose to serve, love, and be committed to the Lord and not to worldly possessions? Well, the first answer is because who really owns all these things? If, as Psalm 50 says, the cattle on a thousand hills and the beasts of the forest all belong to the Lord, then why would we serve something which is anything less than the true master? Because Christ has shown us what true love is, hasn't he? He gave up that position of privilege and glory and took on our flesh, serving us so that we might be saved. Why serve things that are dead? Why bow down to wooden idols that cannot save? These things do not last. They are temporary, and they will ultimately be returned to dust. Rather, choose to serve the one only true God, who is the author and source of every good and perfect gift. So today we have seen that Jesus Christ commands us to have a proper view and use of money as his children. The teaching of Jesus is radically opposed to the teaching of our age, the spirit of consumerism. We work to make, we make to have, we spend to enjoy, but this worldly thinking enslaves us to things that are temporary and will not endure. People today need to remember this fact, that Jesus Christ and his kingdom is the only thing that lasts. These things of this world, they will be consumed in his purifying fire. This teaching isn't liked by our world, and it's rebelled against, it's hated by our worldly flesh. We find the same thing in verse 14, don't we? The Pharisees who heard this teaching of Jesus, they loved money. They heard all this and they sneered. But remember, God knows the heart. God knows how you view and how you use possessions. Today, Jesus Christ teaches us to have a proper consideration of the temporary things that we are stewards, and we are to cheerfully use them in obedience with him and with his word. So whatever you do, whatever work, whatever you gain, use it as an opportunity to serve Lord, serving not to the praise of men, but to the praise of the Lord who sees your heart. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its piercing nature that exposes the idolatry of our heart. We know, Lord, that by nature we are prone to serve, to crave, to desire the things that are temporary and passing. We thank you that Jesus Christ has given us a proper view, an understanding of worldly mammon, of the things of this world, that they are from your hand, that we are but stewards, that they are passing and temporary, that they are small compared to the things that are to come. Oh Lord, help us to set our heart not on earthly things, but on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. In his name we pray. Amen.